looking at Psalm 32. This is one of the seven penitent prayers that are found in the book of Psalms that David prayed when he did wrong, when he did sin and he wanted to get right with God. There are seven penitent prayers: Psalm 6, Psalm 32, which we're looking at today, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, famous one, Psalm 51, right? Created me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Renew your Holy Spirit. Don't take my joy away. I'm just quoting off the top of my head. Psalm 102, Psalm 130, 143, or 143 also. These are called penitent prayers that are found in the book of Psalms. And as we read and stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning, we're going to see a penitent prayer from David's heart. And it might not hurt you to memorize this prayer. So let's all stand as we read the word of the Lord this morning. A confessing heart, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's the conviction power of God. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Selah, give thought to it. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Give it thought. Father, once again, we just want to thank you for the word of God that means so much to us this day. And the word of God we take in and we drink it in, and it fills the thirstness of our soul. I pray that you'll give ears and eyes to your believers here today to hear and see what your spirit is saying to them, and anybody who's listening online as well, that they'll get their heart right with God and walk worthy of that name. Continue to have your way here this morning, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to rattle off some scriptures that go with this penitent prayer that's found in Psalm 32. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins each to the other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. I read an interesting article this past week that just reinforces what I was going to be speaking about today. There were four preachers that met for a friendly meeting, and as they were meeting, they were discussing the conversations of not of individuals by name, but individuals that have come to them and have poured out their heart in things they have done wrong. One of the ministers says, maybe we should try that for ourselves as our accountability group. So as these four ministers sat there, they started talking. In due time, one says, well, I confess, I like to go to movies and I would sneak off away from the church. The second one confessed, I like smoking a cigar every once in a while. The third one confessed that he liked playing cards. But when it came to the fourth one, he just sat there just shaking and shimmering. And they said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Come on, just share with us what maybe your secret sin is. And finally, he just burst it out. He says, I like to gossip, and I can't wait until I can leave here. So you better be careful who you're confessing to. You got me? You better be careful who you're confessing to, right? Hopefully today I can share with you that a confessing heart is not bearing all before men, but a confessing heart is bearing all before God. because that's the one that matters more than anything in life. And hopefully, as we share these desires that God has for you this morning, a part of this, we understand that God doesn't want us to cover our secret sins. God doesn't want us to cover sin in our life. God wants to lead us to the place where we can confess our sins and we can get them forgiven. Why do we carry those baggages around? Why do we carry those burdens around? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There's a motive behind God's forgiveness. There's a motive behind that we come to Him and we confess to Him our sins and the things that we do wrong. And the motive is not so that God will be angry with us, but that God will love us and accept us where we're at. Because none of us are perfect by no means, and none of us can never obtain to the mark of perfection. Calvary was the result of God's love for humanity. Calvary was not the result for you to feel condemned. Calvary was the result of God loving and pouring His grace out upon you as individuals. Calvary is not the result so you can walk around in guilt and shame and selflessness. That's not the purpose of what Jesus did. And as we understand God's motive for us, for humanity, and the reason why He did what He did, hopefully we could come to that place. We can practice genuine forgiveness. We can practice genuine confession. We can just cast our sins upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us from everything that stops us from getting close to Him. Somehow, in your Christian experience, you could need to come to that place of not living under condemnation, but living under God's grace and God's acceptance. Because therefore now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8:1 tells us. And we all battle with it, but we need to come to a place where we realize sometimes it is hurtful, sometimes it is hard. But yet, if we can understand the power behind confessing our sins to God, boy, what a life of freedom we can live. What a life of liberty that we can live. What a life of ownership of Him in my heart, Him in my life, we can live. And hopefully we will release that through our confessions. David even said this in verse 3, because I kept silent, my bones were wasting away. I was groaning all day. Now, I know you get sick. I get sick. And you know when you get sick to the point where every part of your body aches. Have you ever been there? And all you can do is climb into bed, put the covers over you, and just sleep. And as you sleep and the weight of those blankets are on you, you still feel the pain and the discomfort that comes through sickness. David said this about his sin. I kept silent. He says, my strength was gone. My bones were wasting away. I was groaning all day long. So don't say that sin doesn't have an effect on you. It does. Sin does have an effect on you. And it also affects others as well. And though we may think it just affects us, but it has a way of spreading to others as well. So be mindful of this. That's why David says that it sapped my strength like the heat of summer. Have you ever done that? You're out in the sun and you're working in the heat of the summer, and all of a sudden you just get so weak. You just get so weak and it just saps everything out of you. And you go sit down and you try to rehydrate yourself. You try to get out of the sun, get in the shade. You try to refresh yourself. It doesn't happen right away, does it? It takes time for that to happen. I remember playing golf one time over there in South New Berlin. And as we were playing, it was really hot out that day. And other ministers brought water with them, but I didn't bring any water. By the time I got to the ninth hole, I was done. I said, I am done. I can't even hit the ball straight. We noticed. I gave up keeping score then because I wasn't doing good because I didn't hydrate myself and I just didn't put myself in a place where I was safe. That's what the scripture's saying. If you don't take care of it, it's going to zap your strength. It's going to zap your personality. It's going to zap your spirituality. That's what it does. And David said this. That's why David says, I had no choice under God's conviction to get things right And when I got it right, God forgave me, and he took it all away from me. Isn't that such promising words to us today? David can't find release because he can't look to God in prayer. And when you can't look to God in prayer, you're never going to find relief. You're never going to find relief. I wrote this down, and I don't know if I gave it to you, but prayer is our lifeline and pipeline. We dry up when we can't pray up. We dry up because we can't pray up. And how many Christians today are drying up because they're not prayed up? They're not prayed up. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our pipeline. That's how we get our strength. And that's what God gives to us. Now, I want to share with you three things about confession and prayer. And I want to go through them, if I could, in a systematic way here in Scripture. The first one is the act of confession. The act of confession. Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord." David bore the pressure for a long time. "Enough," he said. "Enough is enough. I'm done. I'm turning the corner. I'm turning my life around." David bears his heart to God. In verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover up my iniquity before you, Lord. I will confess my transgressions to you." And then this is what David says. This is the act of confession. This is the act of asking God. David did three things here. David acknowledges his sin. That's what he did, number one. David resolved to agree with God that what God has been saying. It's one thing to try to tell God what he's telling, that you think that he's telling you. But there's another thing to acknowledge to God. "Yes, God, you are right. I did wrong." Now, it's been 9 months since David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, or after the child was born. 9 months from the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. You know that story. Found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where David committed sin with Bathsheba, then had her husband Uriah murdered, premeditated murder in battle, and then David tried to hide it up by marrying Bathsheba. But 9 months later, this baby came along, and David, for 9 months, he was dry. David couldn't pray up. David couldn't get in touch with God. He couldn't get close to God. Time goes by. And if sin is not taken care of right away, it will dry you up. It will suck everything out of you. It'll take everything out of your spiritual life that you worked so hard to obtain and to maintain. Because that's what sin does. Sin is like a weed growing, not taken care of. It will suck all the nutrients out of the soil. And if sin is left there too long, when it's pulled up like a weed, it will also pull the roots of other plants around it. And that's what sin does. David acknowledged his sin, number one. The other thing that David did was David doesn't hide his sin. He doesn't hide his sin. David makes no attempt to cover up and continue on as usual. Continue on as usual. It bewilders me that people can get in car accidents or get in accidents or something happens and they just go on like life is usual. There's nothing wrong. And then they get pulled over by a cop, and we got a report that your car hit somebody else's car. Oh, really? But the evidence are there. They go on as usual, like nothing's happening. Let us not become that callous to sin, that we go on as usual when something happens, that we would deal with it right away, and we won't run from it, but we'll run to God with it. David doesn't hide his sin. The third thing David does, David confesses his sin. David acknowledges, he doesn't hide, and David confesses his sin. Instead of suppressing it, David runs to God to obtain mercy. David runs to God to make things right. And boy, isn't that great that we can run to God, that we don't have to wait a certain period of time. I shared with my Bible recap group on Wednesday night that when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, the reason why Judas Iscariot went back to the temple and tried to give back the money to the high priest for what he did in narking out Jesus, in a sense, okay, I'm going to use our words of today, that the priest wanted to take of the silver coins that were given to him in betraying Jesus. So Judas Iscariot threw the coins down at the ground at the priest, and he went out and he couldn't find repentance. See, Jesus didn't die yet. Judas Iscariot was looking for a way to get forgiveness. And the only way that Judas Iscariot could get forgiveness was go back to the temple, pay the price, offer the sacrifice, and let the Levites and the priests offer that sacrifice so he can get the atonement of sin. Judas Iscariot couldn't find repentance. He couldn't find getting right with God because Jesus didn't die yet. And what happens when you don't, if your sin deals with you and you don't deal with it? It will kill you. It will kill you. What did Judas Iscariot do? He went out and hung himself. It killed him. Spiritually, how many Christians don't deal with their sin and it's killing them spiritually? It happens. Oh my, that's a whole nother sermon. Don't suppress it. If God's showing you something, deal with it. And know that his love and his grace and his peace and his mercy is there to help you through that time. So that's the act of confession. Let me talk to you about the essence of confession. The essence of confession. While God delights in forgiveness, but what kind of confession prepares us to receive his grace? What kind of confession prepares us to receive his grace? These are the essence of confession. These are the things that need to happen in order for confession to take place. So the first one is, the first element is the bright exposure to our consciousness. The bright exposure to our consciousness. So the essence of confession is this. It has to be exposed. It has to be exposed. I'm not saying it has to be exposed to the world. I'm not saying it has to be exposed to your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbors. But what needs to happen sometime in your life, there needs to be a light of explosion in your spiritual life where things will what? Be exposed. Shine your light upon me. Shine your light upon me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. You and me, inviting God to move upon our hearts, asking God to show up in any area of our life that needs cleansing and needs his healing grace, a readiness to deal with specific things that he brings our way, a willingness to come under the light of God's presence and be made aware of things. Psalm 26, verse 2 says, "Examine me, O Lord." See, that's that light of exposure, that light of exposure. I remember when I was in college as a senior, we were doing our senior yearbook, and the school had a dark room, and we would take pictures. I would take pictures, and I would take my film into that dark room and where I would expose of it, and to see what the pictures were before we would go ahead and make those pictures, and we would see the film and the negative, but outside light could not be let into that room because it would ruin the film. The exposure of that film will be ruined. And that's what God does in our hearts. We're all in dark rooms when we're in sin. We really are. And if it's not dealt with when in that area and it comes to light, others are going to see it and it could be ruined. It could be ruined. Why does confession involve asking God to put his light in our conscience? Because sometimes our conscience is not aware of what's right or wrong. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is wicked. It's wicked. Who can understand my heart? I can't even understand my heart sometimes. Have you been there? You can't understand? See, God understands more than I can ever understand. No one can. No one can other than the Lord. The Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. Psalm 19, verse 12. Cleanse me from my secret faults. What are secret faults? The things that we're unaware of. The things that we're just not aware of or we don't know. So that's what we need God to do. That's why he needs to expose our heart. The second essential thing is God's sorrow that leads to repentance. God's sorrow that leads to repentance. Sorrow is very necessary for good confession. Because if you don't feel sorry for what you've done wrong, then I don't know if it's repentance. Maybe I'm saying a big statement there. Maybe I'm putting myself out on a plank. But if there's not sorrow with your confession, I wonder, are you that way because you were caught or guilty? Or because your confession, your conscience says, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. Sorrow is necessary for a good confession. Matter of fact, the scripture says godly sorrow in our lives helps us to turn away from sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow is a deep regret for having offended the heart of our Father in heaven. We will never regret if we don't have that kind of sorrow. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, and a repentance that brings no regrets. I always wonder why they confess. That's just me. So what produces godly sorrow in all of us? The awareness of what it cost God to give us forgiveness. What did it cost God for you to get forgiveness? It cost his son on the cross. That's the answer. It cost his son on the cross. There's an awareness that we need to be mindful of, the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. So we looked at the first one, the essence of confession, which is the exposure. The second one is sorrow that leads to repentance. And the third one that I want to touch on is determination to avoid and run from sin. Determination to avoid and run from sin. We choose to yearn for holy living, but yet we're not ruled by God's grace. We're ruled by our own conscience. We despite the thoughts of other people and what they may think toward us or what they may say toward us, but yet we go on living unholy lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. See, church, there comes a time in your Christianity where there's got to be determination that you're going to avoid and you're going to run from sin. I talked to you last week about it, that you're not going to sit with corrupt people or conceited people or people that are contrary or consort with evil. You're not going to do that. You're just going to get away from it. You're going to excuse yourself. It's not that you're going to make excuses for it, but you're going to excuse it. Sorry, I got to get going. I'm sorry, I got other things I got to do. You take yourself out of the situation instead of staying in the situation and trying to excuse why you're in it. It's better off to excuse yourself from it than excuse yourself why you're in it. Determination to avoid and run from sin. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says this, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence of God." Let us purify ourselves. That's something we have to do. Let us. I preach a sermon once in a while, and I haven't done it here in a long time, so I'll give it to you. It's called Let Us Alone. Let us alone. Meaning, you know what a lover salad is? Let us alone. Okay? That's you and God. Let us alone. You and God. A lover salad. That's what God's saying here. Let us. Hi, Wayne. Some of you got it, right? Oh, you got it. I didn't pay him to do that. So there's a determination to run, escape, avoid, turn away with all efforts. I'm going to give to you seven fruits of genuine spiritual confession found out of this penitent psalm. Seven of them right here. You have them. I don't know how far you have to write. The first one is confession leads to appreciation of God's holiness. Do you appreciate God's holiness? Do you appreciate his presence? Because if you do, your confession, right, leads to appreciation of God's holiness. The second one is confession leads to release of all your guilt. Boy, it's great when you confess your sins to God and all your guilt is gone. The third one, confession leads to greater reverence for God. You have a greater reverence for God. You honor him. You honor him. Fourth one, confession leads to the experience of forgiveness. How many people have never received forgiveness? They know they're supposed to ask God to forgive them. See, that's where I think sorrow plays a very important aspect. Because out of the heart flows the issues of life. And a sorrowful spirit and a repentant spirit comes through those tears of repentance. Number five, confession leads to healing on the inside. You want healing? Confess. Get it right with God. Psalmist says, confession leads to a dramatic change in behavior. How many times when you correct somebody and they repent or they make things right, there's a change in their behavior, in their attitude. And number seven, confession leads to an ever-increasing joy in the heart. There's just a joy that comes. There comes an acceptance. There comes an understanding. Yeah, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. I can laugh. I can have fun. I don't have to live under condemnation all the time. So these are the seven genuine fruits of spiritual confession. And let me get into the last one now. The reward of confession. The reward of confession. The psalmist says here, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now understand, in the Old Testament, the way it worked in God's sacrificial system, that your sin wasn't wiped away. It was just covered. It was just atoned. That's why they did what they did in the temple. That's why they offered the sacrifices the way they offered. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and doves. Because that blood, it didn't take away the sin. All it did was covered or atoned it. Because all that pointed toward the day that Christ was going to die on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, all of those sins from the time that Aaron offered the first sacrifice in the temple or in the tabernacle, all the way through the sacrifices are offered in the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of humanity that were covered now were laid upon him, and his blood washed them and cleansed them and took them all away. So why is this important for us to understand what David is saying? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. They're not wiped away, they're just covered. Okay? We want them to be wiped away now, and we know they do get wiped away now. But in the Old Testament, that's not what happened. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the guilt of my sin. Give thought to that. That's what David's saying. As long as David covered his sins himself instead of confessing them, God was chastening him. God was saying, David, stop. Stop, David. You can't keep on making excuses. David, stop. Stop. You can't keep on doing what you're doing. Because David was not willing to confess his sin, God was chastening him. God was bringing him to a place of repentance. That's what he was doing. Why are we forgiven? Why are we forgiven if we're blessed? Because forgiveness here in the Hebrew means to lift up and to carry away. That's what God does. When he covers, it means he's hidden them out of our sight. See, when God forgives, it is never held against us or held to our account to accuse us any longer. That's for us today as Christians. In the Old Testament, it was always there, and they always had to deal with it. It's kind of interesting in the genealogy, if I could tell you, in the genealogy of Christ and King David, it always mentions that so-and-so begat this one and so-and-so begat that one. You ever notice that? It says they begat. But when they got to David, they said David's wife, Bathsheba, thank you. I had a blank, mental block there. Bathsheba, whose husband was Uriah, had a son by the name of Solomon. It's kind of something that, though God does forgive and God does forget, but God wants us to remember. God wants us to remember sometimes. You know, I look at some of the scars in my life, some of the scars physically on my body, some of the scars mentally in my mind. Some of those scars that are there that sometimes they bring up pain once in a while. You with me on that? Because I know it happens to you too. They're there to remind me of God's mercy, of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's ability to be there for me. That's the beauty of it. And that's what God does. When God forgives, He never holds against us. He doesn't hold that to our account to accuse us. It's the devil who does that. The accuser of the brethren. Isn't that the truth? The fact is, our sin has been confronted with the act of God's pardon. I confront my sin by confessing it. God confronts it by saying, it's pardoned and it's gone. It's washed in my blood, never to remember again, thrown in the sea of my forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your sin from you. That's what God confronts sin. It's out of his sight. The devil comes and tries to accuse us. And what do? We play into his trap. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. God's saying, I have no recourse. There's nothing on my board. The slate is clean. It's washed. You're pure. See, we have to remember what God said instead of what the devil says. We need to look upon God. Here's the truth. God responds when we respond. You know, you're missing out on the Bible recap if you're not coming Wednesday night. You're missing out on the Bible recap if you're not going Thursday night. You're missing out on the Bible recap if you're not going Saturday night somewhere. Those are three times we do them. Three times we do them. But there's so much in there. So much in there. And I told my group on Wednesday night that there are two sins that God can't forgive. The first sin that God can't forgive is someone who doesn't accept his son as their personal savior. God cannot forgive somebody who does not accept Jesus Christ as his savior. And the second thing that God can't forgive is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit for the Christian. For the unbeliever, not confessing Jesus. For the believer, contributing works of the devil to God. And that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So here's the truth. God responds when we what? Respond. We have to respond in order for God to respond. And if we're not willing to respond, then God can't do it. What's the reward of spiritual confession? First one is this. David finds refuge. Second one is David finds relief. And the third one is David finds rejoicing. That's the reward of spiritual confession. Refuge, relief, and then rejoicing. God puts a jump in your step, doesn't he? God puts a joy in your heart. God does that. We rejoice in what he's done in our lives. God restores what the enemy has stolen. Amen? That's what he does. He restores. As the worship team makes their way up here, I just want you to know this, that all the powers of hell, the devil, demons cannot keep God from forgiving those whose confession is real. He can't. He will forgive and he will forget. That's what he does. Church, a lot of times I look at repentance sometimes, and the word repentance comes from the word repeat. Repeat. Is repentance just a one-time thing? Never. You got to repeat it. I'm not saying the sin, but what I'm saying is the act. That whenever you do wrong, you got to repent. It's a repeat. You got to do it. You got to do it. It's an action. We got to do. We got to do. I'm going to ask the board to come up, and what we're going to do, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And we want to pray for those that need prayer, those that need to be anointed with oil, or those that just need to be prayed for. Maybe you're dealing with something right now. You say, Pastor John, I just can't find a release from this sin, or I can't find a release from past things that I've done. We're going to pray with you, and we're going to believe that God's going to do something on your behalf. That's what we're going to do. And you know, there's just something about confessing your sin to God. There's just something about getting your life right with God. And if you're not willing to do that, you're just not going to have that release. It's not going to come. You're going to carry it, and you can't get rid of it. But through God, you can't get rid of it. You know what I liked about this penitent psalm? There's good news. There's good news. You can be free. You can be released. That's good news. How many people walk around in bondage? We have Christ on our side. He can free us. He can free us. We're going to sing this song.